Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from Luke chapter 1, the verses 1 through 4, and then Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 5. You can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the scripture reading, on the other is the sermon outline. Let us pay careful attention this morning. The Word of God from Luke 1 and Acts 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Then from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Luke and also from the book of Acts. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we hear so much today about those who want to take the birth of Christ out of Christmas. When it comes to the public realm, Christians are being told that we must be careful what we say, even when we greet one another. Don't say Merry Christmas, but say Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. Don't even think about displaying in a public place a Christmas tree, as it can be offensive to some. And when you go to a number of stores and you hear the music playing inside the stores, quite often you hear a secular holiday song, but no song that mentions or sings about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we get to this point? Because we now live in a culture in which there are so many who do not believe in the Bible. To say that Jesus was the Son of God, born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, they would say that is not a factual story. To say that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, a fabrication of the story, or a Christian myth, the non-believing world might say. We live in a culture where there are so many who have heard the biblical story of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, but don't believe it. They want to say it is a fictional story that is not true. But what about the testimony, the words spoken, even by our Savior himself? Others, they would say, have put those words in their mouths. The writer of Luke also lived in a world that sneered at the story of Jesus' birth. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and he traveled with the Apostle in the book of Acts throughout the Greco-Roman world, where the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel in the first century. Luke heard much of the same thing as people responded to the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. The story of Jesus' birth, born of a virgin, a fabrication of some story somebody created. A virgin giving birth, that's a myth, it didn't happen. What the Apostle Paul, they would say, is telling you about Jesus, a fictional story that someone created to make a good story and make you feel good. And so the gospel writer of Luke is seeking to respond to those objections that are commonly given as he writes the gospel. And as the gospel writer begins this particular gospel account, he has a message for the world, but also a message for our day and for our world. We begin this morning with the prologue of Luke. Now, the first thing you notice about the Gospel of Luke is that, like the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, it begins with a prologue. You know from other literature and other books that you read that quite often a book will begin with a prologue or an introduction which sets out the book's purpose and describes its overall themes. Luke verses 1 through 4 does that very thing. But Luke's prologue is unique from the other Gospels in the way it begins. Matthew begins with a genealogy which is set out to show his Jewish audience that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament promises through the line of David, Abraham, Joseph. Mark's gospel begins with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, with John the Baptist signaling the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the new, as Jesus has come. The gospel writer of John begins with a description of the Lord Jesus, who has come down from heaven. The Word became flesh. But Luke's prologue is unique in that he begins in such a way that he is seeking to answer some of the objections that he has heard as he has traveled with the Apostle Paul throughout the Greco-Roman world. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, there were three common characteristics to the writings of the day, to the technical works, which would include medical pieces or writings, or rhetorical works that are used to describe literature or various things that are sought to be proven, to historical works, which sometimes described a politician or a human hero of a particular culture that was being described or remembered. The Greco-Roman world had such works. And on your outlines this morning, I have included three common characteristics of those types of works, and you can see the characteristics included in Luke's gospel. In the Greco-Roman world, they would start out by mentioning those who have previously addressed the topic. Luke begins in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished." Luke is one writer, there are many more. Number 2, there is a mention of quality eyewitnesses and a state of the order of events treated. Luke includes the same. In verse 2, he speaks of the eyewitnesses of what Jesus came to do and teach. In verse 3, he speaks of an orderly account that he seeks to write of the events that have taken place. And third, a third common characteristic of a Greco-Roman writing is a literary purpose as to whom this work is addressed to. You see that at the end of verse 3. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and his purpose, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke's prologue does take on these three common characteristics. Characteristics typical of a technical or a historical document in the Greco-Roman world, one his readers would be familiar with as the gospel begins, as he seeks to show truth of our Savior's coming and his death and resurrection for the sins of his people. But you see, Luke's gospel is unique yet from any of those other writings. For it is not just a technical work, something you would find in a medical journal about some discovery that's been made. It's not just a historical work, which is describing some famous politician of the past who has accomplished so much. But it is unique from the other writings in three particular ways. First, there is a close connection between his first book, Luke, and his second book, Acts. These two books are connected together. Now, in your Bibles, in what we call the canon, there is a book that is in between, the Gospel of John. This was placed in the canon in a specific order. But as you see from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and from the beginning of the book of Acts, there is a close connection between both of these books. The book of Acts begins with Luke saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus," same person he's writing to, "I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So in the first book, Luke is describing something that has taken place in the past. He is describing what he has witnessed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has heard proclaimed, what he has compiled as part of the work of Christ in his coming to earth, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. But now that he begins the book of Acts, he is writing about what Christ is continuing to do in the book of Acts. What by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, who has ascended to heaven, is continuing to do in his church throughout the world, as the Apostle Paul and Luke, along with him, travels throughout that Greco-Roman world, proclaiming the good news of the salvation that has come and the forgiveness of sins through God's Son, Jesus Christ. From Luke's perspective, the book of Luke, as he has written about Jesus coming, is now the past. And Luke, as he begins writing the book of Acts, is speaking about the present and the continuing work of Christ throughout the world. A close connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by Luke, both written inspired by God's Spirit. And that's the second thing that is unique, is that Luke is writing something before us in this book, the Bible that we have, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. A typical document in the Greco-Roman world would be a document which describes scientific research or medical research and something that has taken place in terms of a discovery. A typical document from history might describe a politician or a secular hero of the day. But he is writing, Luke, about the Son of God who came to earth, and what he writes in the gospel is inspired by the very Spirit of God. It is the Word of God. And that makes the gospel unique from all the other writings of that Greco-Roman era. The third unique feature of this particular gospel is Luke's prologue has a unique narrative style. I'll say it again. Luke's prologue has a unique narrative style. Luke is telling a story. He describes it in verse 1 as a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. But it is not just any story. This is Luke's own personal story, a story by which he has been drawn in into an eternal story. Take a look at the end of verse 1. I'll start at the beginning. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." And also look at verse 2 at the end of that verse. "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." You see, Luke is not a firsthand witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a firsthand witness of his birth, not a firsthand witness of the miracles that he accomplished and did, not a firsthand witness of his death on the cross or even of his resurrection. He comes as one who lives after those who were the firsthand witnesses of what Jesus came to do and what Jesus came to accomplish. And as a companion of the Apostle Paul, he has heard from Paul and others about what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and to proclaim. The Apostle Paul, who met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 in a bright light from heaven. And now Luke, who carries on with the Apostle the work of the gospel throughout the world, hearing his testimony and the testimony of others. So when Luke writes the book, you see, he is writing from the perspective of those who were not first-hand witnesses. And that's why he ends those first two verses with us. We identify with Luke. We were not first-hand witnesses of these things. And what Luke writes then is more than just a historical document about a famous person. Though he was not present firsthand, Luke is writing in such a way that he has been drawn into the story. He's been drawn in as a believer. And the story he tells you as a believer is his story that ends in an eternal story, where our Savior has brought him. Luke is a participant in this story, the same story that you know and that you yourselves participate in. And so let's look then more carefully at these verses in terms of what Luke is telling us about what he has researched and found. First, the testimony. In verse 1, Luke writes, beginning by saying, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Luke wrote this gospel, and did he have available to him as he was writing the books of Matthew, Mark, and John? This issue is hotly debated in scholarly circles, and the answer is we just can't know for sure. He may have. Maybe he had those manuscripts available to him as he was writing, the witness of the apostles and the word of God that they wrote. But we can't be sure, though he may have. But it was not just the testimony of the other gospel writers that Luke had before him. We know from the history of that particular era that Luke and other gospel writers had multiple sources in front of him. They were able to research, and Luke describes it specifically. He researched whatever written records he could find, whatever oral testimony from others that was passed on, that he could listen to, that he could hear. Whatever verbal testimony was given to him directly by those who saw and witnessed the things of Christ. He spoke to them. They spoke to him, giving him their eyewitnesses' account of what they saw and what they heard. And he states at the end of verse 1 that he has compiled a narrative, or as some translations say, an account of what has taken place. The Greek word indicates that this is a comprehensive account that he has put together. It means that he has read, he has listened to everything that he could possibly put his hands on that was available to him. And it shows in the length of the gospel he wrote. For the gospel of Luke is the longest and most extensive of the four gospels we have in the New Testament. And Luke states, it is a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That means that what he has recorded here is not a fabrication of the truth. It's not a myth. It's not fiction. He has recorded as best as he could find, inspired by God's Spirit, the factual and historical events that have taken place. But notice that last phrase of verse 1. You see, when you pick up a book that describes the life of a person who has lived in history, You can read about their life, what they accomplished, things that took place in their life that led them to be able to accomplish the things that they did. But as you look at the end of this verse, you can see that what Luke has compiled is not simply facts or historical events. Look what word he uses to describe it. The things that have been accomplished among us. It's not just historical facts and events that have happened. George Washington lived in this year, was born in this year. George Washington fought this battle at this particular time and place. These are fulfilled events. Fulfilled and accomplished events. You see, the gospel is about the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the accomplishment of what the prophets had foretold, the prophets that had foretold about the coming of a Savior, the coming of an Emmanuel, that he would be born of a virgin, that as Emmanuel, he would be God with us. And Luke has heard and inspired by God's Spirit the firsthand testimony of those things. And he has written it down for us, for God's people, to hear and to know. Have you noticed at the beginning of Luke that we have a much more detailed description of the birth narratives of Christ? For Matthew gives us a genealogy and a short description of Jesus' coming and his birth. In the Gospel of Mark, we have no description of Jesus' birth. He simply comes onto the scene as John the Baptist introduces him. The Gospel of John gives us no description of the Virgin Mary and Zacharias going into the tomb, going into the temple. But what we have in the Gospel of Luke is Luke has gone about talking with those who were involved. He likely went to the temple to talk to those who were there on that particular day. He likely spoke to Jesus' mother Mary and perhaps Elizabeth and all those involved. He has listened, he is telling us, to the firsthand testimony of what has taken place, and inspired by God's Spirit, he has written all of this down as he describes. Not just facts, but what God has accomplished in the sending of his Son. The fullness of God's redemption in Jesus Christ has come at Jesus' birth. What had been foretold, what had been promised from the book of Genesis through the prophets all the way to the 450 years between the Testaments. Now, has come to its fullness and has been accomplished. And Luke, inspired by God's Spirit, has listened to the testimony, has heard and read what has been written and spoken, and God inspired him by the Spirit to write it down for the church and for God's people. And so how then does Luke's gospel fit in then with what's been written before? Look as we go on to verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Now notice who he's describing in verse 2. Those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses. Who was that? The disciples, the apostles, they were eyewitnesses. Some of those who were eyewitnesses to what Jesus said, to what Jesus did, to what Jesus accomplished on the cross in his death and resurrection, they saw him alive. They are eyewitnesses. They can testify that they saw the empty tomb and Jesus alive. Luke's talked to them. He went to speak to them. And just as they were eyewitnesses, and then what did they do? Look how the verse goes on. And ministers of the word have delivered them. These eyewitnesses proclaimed the gospel. They heard Jesus speak. They witnessed him as he lived his life. They witnessed as he died on the cross and rose again. And then as they witnessed these things, they took that gospel message that they were eyewitnesses to, and they ministered the word. They proclaimed it throughout the world, throughout the region. They proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead and he was the Son of God. And Luke, we're told in verse 2, is saying, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, again, identifying himself as us who've heard it from the firsthand witnesses as it was ministered to us. What's Luke doing? Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. So, as those who went before him and witnessed the things of Christ and ministered the things of Christ as they proclaimed it and shared it with others through the word, now Luke is saying, so it seemed good to me, one of us, he is, also having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. You see, Luke is identifying himself as someone who has followed things closely, but also an independent compiler. It means that what he has written is exact and precise and orderly account. And when he uses the word an orderly account, it doesn't mean that he's saying it is perfectly orderly in terms of its chronology. Some folks take that phrase and say, well, an orderly account, that means that Luke is saying this is the exact order the way things happened, and the other gospels, if they don't follow that order, they're wrong. That's not what Luke is saying. When Luke is describing the orderly account, he's describing an order that displays an overarching purpose, of God, God's purpose for sending his son that is being realized in these events and the events that will take place in the book of Acts through the work of the apostles and the work of the church. Not a chronology, an order of events which describes each event in particular order and saying this is the way it was and everything else is wrong, but an order which describes the work of God, an orderly account that describes God's work in the church and the work that was accomplished by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as he writes about these things, Luke is describing events that he himself has entered into. He writes an era in which he lives. He's been drawn into them. This is not just a historical story. This is the story of his life, his journey with Christ, the Christ Jesus, his Savior, who has brought him eternal salvation. Well, that brings us then to the last part of verse 3, the last point on your outline, the recipient. As verse 3 ends, the gospel writer of Luke describes most excellent Theophilus. He has written down this account, an orderly account for the most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is mentioned in the Bible only two times. He's mentioned in Luke 1 verse 3, as we see it this morning. He's also mentioned in Acts 1 verse 1, as we read earlier in my first work, O Theophilus. We do not know who Theophilus is. He has a common name. It was a common name in the Greco-Roman world. And he's mentioned in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. But Theophilus is not part of the action in the story. We don't find later in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus went to Theophilus's house, Theophilus having been healed by the Savior, and Jesus went to his house and had dinner with him. He doesn't enter into the story that way. We don't see in the book of Acts that somehow Theophilus heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, became a believer, and then Paul invited Paul and his companions into his house, and they began a church in the town in which he lived. He's not mentioned in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts in that way. Theophilus is not an actor in the story, but he is a recipient of the gospel story. And his name means Theo, which is God, Philis, which is friend. He is, in the meaning of his name, described as a friend of God, or as one commentator put it, he is one whom God has befriended. Why does Luke mention his name? Why write to a friend of God in verse 4? Why does he pick out this particular person, the most excellent Theophilus, to write this gospel to and the book of Acts to? Look at verse 4 of Luke 1. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Theophilus is a person who has come to know things about Jesus. Described as a friend of God, he is likely, most people believe, a believer in Jesus Christ. The Greek word that is used at the end of that verse is the Greek word catechize. He has been taught. He has been catechized, a word that is often used to describe the basics. He is a man that wants to go beyond what he has been taught. He wants to learn more. He has a hunger and a thirst to know more about the things of Christ. He is not seen in the scriptures as a seeker who's coming to know Christ for the first time. He wants, as a believer, to know more. He wants to serve and be taught more and more about Christ, because he is interested in the work of our Savior and in the mission of Christ's church. Do you see yourself this morning in our text? Living in a Greco-Roman world like ours that was filled with skepticism and doubt, the gospel writer of Luke was not a firsthand witness to Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. He heard about Jesus through the preached word of others. He read about Jesus from those who had written before him, perhaps the gospels that were with his gospel in the New Testament. As a companion of Paul, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. After Jesus ascended to the heaven, the power of the work of Christ and his resurrection was sent out in the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing dead hearts to come to know salvation in Christ. And now he writes to a man, Theophilus, who lives in a skeptical culture that doubts whether the gospel is truth or fabricated. A man with a common name, Theophilus, he could have been anyone, but a believer and a friend of God who has been taught about Jesus but wants to know more. Verse 4, wants to have more certainty. Sometimes certainty is translated, he wants more of the exact truth to face the critics of his day. God has inspired Luke to do all the research, to listen to the firsthand witnesses who saw and witnessed what had taken place. And because God's Spirit has worked in the heart of Theophilus, he is eager to learn more. You live in a culture that is skeptical. You're surrounded in a culture that does not believe in biblical truth, which seeks to deny the story, the biblical story of the birth of Christ. that wants to tell you it isn't true, that it's fiction, that it's a myth, that it's just a story that makes you feel good or happy. Fabricated. You hear that all the time. But the prologue of Luke begins in such a way that you can know that Luke is one of us. And Luke has done the research. And Luke was able to talk to the people that you were not able 2,000 years later to talk to. Those who witnessed all that Jesus came to do, his birth, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. He's talked to them all. He's compiled this account, and God inspired him by God's Spirit to write it down with his own hand. Something much more than any other document that existed in his day, short of Scripture. God inspired him to write this account, the very Word of God. For people like Theophilus, for people like, so that you may be drawn into this story. Luke, who writes as one of us, has been drawn into the work of Christ, into the work of salvation, into the work of eternity, into the work of the continued work of Christ in this world. And he writes so that Theophilus may be given more and drawn in more. He gives you this gospel so that you may know more, so that you may be drawn in. May God draw us in to the words of this gospel to give us more certainty, more truth about what we have been taught. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gospel that you've given us, for your servant Luke, who you inspired to write it. And we rejoice, Lord, that though we live in a world of skeptics, though we live in a world that sneers at the gospel truth and the birth of our Savior, we rejoice that in this gospel and through the work of your Spirit, we have confidence. We have confidence to know that this gospel writer and others heard and spoke to those who saw and witnessed our Savior and his work. That, Lord, as we read this gospel, we can know that it's true. We can know that it's been carefully researched. We can know that your hand inspired him to write the words. We can know that what our Savior came to do was accomplished, and that salvation from our sins has come. We pray that you would bless us as we live in this world, as we face the doubters, that, Lord, we would be given the confidence to know that your word is true, that the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ is true, that, Lord, the reason we celebrate Christmas time is because our Savior has come to give salvation to his people from their sin. May this gospel message be lived by us each day and proclaimed through our words and deeds, that the world may know that our Savior's work continues 2,000 years later, till even today. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.